He addressed the people. Fellow Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out.
This morning's New Testament scripture is from the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But what we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Who wrote 1 John? And who was he writing to? The traditional view is that John the disciple wrote 5 books in the Bible: the Gospel of John, the 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And today, scholars aren't so sure. They hem and haw. They know different vocabulary and style usages in all 5 books, and they wonder if it's maybe even 5 different authors. They're not 100% sure. They also debate who the author of 1 John is writing to. Not only who wrote it, but who was he writing to? And again, it doesn't give you any clues. It doesn't say to the church in such and such. But a good theory is that he's writing to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in modern-day Turkey that was a trade hub, and it was central to the growth of Christianity. Legend has it, and you know, 2,000 years later, a lot of what we go by is what people say in legend. Legend has it that John the Apostle started this church. Paul famously helped shape it, including writing a letter to the Ephesians, which is part of the New Testament. And then after Paul died, legend is that John resumed caring for the community until his death later on. He's said to have written the Gospel of John while he was there. His remains are allegedly buried there. Although we don't know as much as we'd like to, the city of Ephesus was destroyed by the Goths in 263 CE, and I'm not sure how much of the record remains after that destruction. It's easy to see why people thought John wrote all 5 books, though. It's easy for me to see it. And the connection is love. In the Gospel of John the disciple was called the disciple that Jesus loved. And if we are tempted to think that this was some kind of a romantic relationship, If you look in the Greek, the root word is agape. They had agape for each other, which is unselfish, self-giving love. The kind of love that Jesus showed by dying on the cross is agape love, just pure love that doesn't ask for anything in return. This is not the same thing as romantic love. If it were, it would be called eros, which is comparative to what we call romantic love, with flowers and cards and warm feelies and fuzzies, you know. That's eros, not agape. Agape is the kind of love that you have when you help somebody who can't help you back, when you show compassion to somebody who's suffering, and you do things for them without expecting a return. And that's the kind of love Jesus has for us. Other people in the Gospel of John, Jesus loved this way. The sisters Mary and Martha. The word agape is used. Jesus loved Mary and Martha, but nobody thinks it was any kind of a romantic relationship. And we go from John being the disciple that Jesus loved to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where we learn that God is love. Three words that can just change your whole impression of what God is. You sit down, what is God? I think a lot of people would say God is judgment, God is power, all-knowing, all-seeing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us God is love. And when you say something is something, it's like God is made of love. Like God's substance, the substance of God's own being is love. You know, I'm made of flesh and bone. God is made of love. And again, the word for that, God is love, that's agape. And it goes on to say, the one who is not loving does not know God, because God is love, agape, love. Finally, we have the letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, again thought to have been written by John, and the author praises the church at Ephesus for all the good works it does. Oh yeah, you're doing lots of nice stuff, but I have this against you, he says. You have abandoned your first love, and therefore you have fallen. And the word for love here is agape, you guessed it. So it's easy to see, instead of five different authors, why people might have thought there were just one, was just one author. And love is a recurring theme in all five of these books. There's a love connection, so to speak, running through all five of those books that I mentioned. And in the passage that I read today, it begins, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Again, you might have guessed it, the Greek word for love here is agape. We all know what love is and what isn't, I think. More than just a feeling, more than just warm fuzzies in the heart. Especially if you've been married to somebody, you know that love involves sacrifice even when things aren't all warm and fuzzy. When you've been a parent, you particularly know this. You love somebody even when they're going through the worst stuff. You know, plug your ears if you don't like a graphic story. But one night, in the middle of the night, my son, who was about 7 years old, went into the bathroom and didn't make it to the commode and threw up all over the bathroom. And I'm sure that happened to all of you that are parents, but what's astonishing is, it was all red. And in my broken heart, I thought, he's dying. He's got an internal bleed somewhere. It's going to be too late before we can fix it. What are we going to do? And immediately, I'm ready to dial 911. But I have a nurse living with me. And she just had a little presence of mind and said, "What did you eat tonight?" "Red velvet cake." My son didn't die at all. He's still with us. By the grace of God, he's in his 20s. He's going to become a father two times over this September. But what I felt was love for him. I love him. I just do. He doesn't have to do anything to earn it. I just love my son. And those of you who have been parents, you know that feeling. But there are things we expect, we look for in our children. We look for a physical resemblance in them, don't we, when we have biological children? Don't we kind of look for ourselves in them or our spouses in them? Don't we try to look at their face and see characteristics? One of my friends had a dream when his wife was just about due with their first child. He had a dream that it would be a son. He didn't know the gender. Said his dream was that it would be his son and that he would have the mother's eyes, his wife's eyes. And that's exactly what happened. You know, he's 17 years old now. But that's not unusual when we talk about God being a parent to us, being our parent. Scriptures tell us that God made us in God's image, male and female. And so we already look like God, whether you know it or not. We all look like God. Everybody does. Everybody, even if they're a stinker, they're not living for God at all, they still look like God. God, when God looks at that person, God is still seeing that resemblance and that love. I don't know what it's like to die, but Jesus promised that the pure in heart shall see God. And so I hope and pray that I am among them that get to see God and find out what God looks like. And I think when that happens, it's going to be like every person that ever lived is right there in front of me. Black or white, Hispanic or indigenous, everything that you've ever seen in a person will be there before you in some mystical, magical way. And this is why racism is the greatest lie there ever was. If we're all made in the image of God, no one can be excluded because of the color of their skin. It's like being against God because they are made in God's image. And to be a child of God, though, it's more than just looking like God, having a physical resemblance. You know, we expect some obedience from our children. We try to raise our children. It's our task as parents. And God is trying to raise us. Obedience is one of the things that we look for in our kids. We want them to mind as much as we can. And at the same time, we are modeling our behavior to them. And if we're good at something, the kids are good at something. If we're bad at something, the kids pick up that habit too, don't they? If we have stable relationships, our children are more likely to be in stable relationships. Of course, there are exceptions both ways. If we have good habits, the children are more likely to model them. And that's the same if our habits are bad. And we expect obedience. And really, so does God. So does God. God's grace is not designed to enable licentiousness. God wants obedience from us. C.S. Lewis said, every Christian is to become like a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. So when people see us, they should see us modeling Jesus and Jesus' behavior. To the extent that we do, we act like children of God, and to the extent that we don't, we mess up and we blow it. There is grace, however, for us. The church of Ephesus blew it, and it said so in the book of Revelation. The author, perhaps John, writes of all these good things they were doing. They were just doing good works left and right, but they'd forgotten their first love. You know, our first love, rightly or wrongly, is our parents. You know, a daughter's father is the first boyfriend that she'd ever have. Likewise, a son's mother is the first relationship like that. I know it's not a romantic one, but it's how we learn to get along with people of different genders. How we are loved by our parents affect how we love each other. And that goes good and that goes bad. If our parents are abusive and mean, we come out abusive and mean. If our parents are loving and caring and model that for us, we seek to emulate it. Of course, there are exceptions, and we just celebrate those people who survive bad situations growing up and end up being really nice, loving people. We celebrate all that God can do through a person. But it's modeled for us in our parents. Likewise, if we're looking to God about how to behave, and we're looking at the behavior of Jesus, we find that self-emptying love, that willingness to give and serve and love people even when they don't love us back. My prayer for you, my hope for you, my hope for myself, is that we would really live up to the promise of the children of God, of being children of God. Perhaps you know what it's like to inherit some money. Imagine being children of God who has unlimited resources. This God will never die and leave the money to you, but you enter the kingdom and the unlimited resources that God has are ours. And if it's unlimited, it doesn't matter if there's 100 billion people in heaven, no one is going to be left out. No one is going to be starving and hungry. No one's going to have need. Everyone will have enough in the kingdom of God. This is our inheritance as children of God. But it's more than money and food and places to live, mansions to live in, houses to live in. It's love. The bottom line is it's love. That's our inheritance as children of God. I encourage you to take access to that. Grab it. Take it. It's yours. It's your inheritance as a child of God. Receive the love that God has for you. And do your best to model that behavior for others. You've received love from God. Now turn it around and extend it to everyone.